This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Last week we completed our 3-week tafsir of Surah Inshirah, Alam Nashrah. We looked in 3 episodes in details at that surah. This week, inshallah, we are moving on to the next surah in the Quran, mentioned directly after Surah Inshirah, and that is Surah At-Teen. Now, Surah At-Teen is a very important surah. It is one of the surahs which Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to recite in his salah. There are many narrations of this. The most famous of them is the narration from Al-Bara ibn Azib radiallahu anhu, who said that once I was on a journey with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and when he prayed the Isha Salah, he recited Watini wa Zaytun, and I never heard a more beautiful voice or style of recitation than him. Likewise, Abdullah ibn Yazid narrates that the Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to recite Watini wa Zaytun during the Maghrib Salah. The other narrations which mention the Isha Salah as well. So this is a surah which it is from the Sunnah to recite it in our Salah. And it is a surah which has a very powerful message. Surah At-Teen is known by the early generations as Surah Watini wa Zaytun or Surah Watin. Later generations, it took on the shorter name Surah At-Teen. And the name comes from the first word of the surah, which is Watini wa Zaytun. And this surah, according to the majority of scholars, is a Makkan surah, revealed very shortly after Surah Buruj. So it's one of the early Makkan revelations. And the topic, you know, its placement in the Quran, it has been placed according to the divine will just after Surah Alam Nashrah. And what's the link between this and the surahs before it? Well, the surahs before Surah At-Teen were showing us the way to rise up against the challenges of life and be the best of mankind. And Surah At-Teen summarizes this message in a few lines. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the surah, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, وَالتِّينِ وَالزَّيْتُونِ وَطُورِ سِينِينَ وَهَذَا الْبَلَدِ الْأَمِينِ, I swear by the fig and the olives, and by the sacred mountain of Tur, and by this beloved, by this safe city, by Mount Sinai, and by this safe city. لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي أَحْسَنِ تَقْوِيمٍ ثُمَّ رَدَدْنَاهُ أَسْفَلَ سَافِلِينَ إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ فَلَهُمْ أَجْرٌ غَيْرُ مَمْنُونَ. That definitely I have created mankind in the best of forms. Then I reduced him to the lowest of low, except for those who believe and do righteous deeds. For them, there will be an everlasting reward, an uncountable reward. فَمَا يُكَذِّبُكَ بَعْدُ بِالدِّينِ أَلَيْسَ اللَّهُ بِأَحْكَمِ الْحَاكِمِينَ. So why then do you deny the judgment day? Is Allah not the best of judges? So we can split this surah into 3 parts. The first 3 verses being the qasam, the oath by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where he swears by 4 things on the importance of this topic. The next 3 verses are the main topic, where Allah summarizes one of the core themes of the Quran, that unless mankind believes and does righteous deeds, we are headed towards being the worst of the worst. And the final 2 verses deal with the logic and the wisdom behind the existence of the Day of Judgment and the afterlife. So we'll go into it, inshallah. This surah begins with the qasam and oath. And we mentioned before that as humans, we are only allowed to take oaths on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can take an oath on whatever He wills. And from the things which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes an oath on in the Quran, either they are something which is beneficial to us, or something which is Mubarak, something which is blessed in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And usually there is a metaphorical link or direct link between what he is taking an oath on and what is the content of the surah. So in Surah At-Din, the oath is on four things. Wat-Din, the fig. Wat-Zaytun, the olive tree. Or just the olive. Wat-Turi-Sinin. And Mount Sinai. وَهَذَا الْبَلَدِ الْأَمِينَ And this safe or blessed city. So, the first two things which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes the oath on, وَتِينِ وَالزَّيْتُونَ These two things are foods, or they are food substances which Allah has created for us. And the next two things which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes an oath on, which is Turi Sinin and Hadha al-Balad al-Amin are places. So the scholars say Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taken an oath in this surah on two types of foods and two places. Why these specific foods and these places, and what is the link between them? Well, for the first verse, Watini wa Zaytun, there is a lot of difference of opinion and discussion amongst the scholars on what is meant by it. We're just going to go with the most common and famous views. The first is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is swearing by these two types of food because they are two foods which were common or which were famous to the Arabs. The teen was regarded more as a luxury to them, and the fig was more of a luxury to them, and the olive was something which was everyday food for them. So Allah is swearing first by two foods which are known to them. So this is something which is known to them, something which is important to them. There are other interpretations which say that the fig and the olive are actually referring to places, right? Because in classical Arabic, people will refer to places by things which they are famous for. So you will find that some of the scholars mention that At-Tin, the fig, refers to Damascus, Syria, where Zaytun and the olive tree refers to Jerusalem, Masjid Al-Aqsa. Some said At-Tin refers to Makkah. Most of them seem to say that Zaytun refers to Palestine or Jerusalem. And they say Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is referring to these places because these were the birth of much of the revelation and much of the prophets. Many of the prophets came from these areas, specifically Palestine or Jerusalem. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is swearing by the places of revelation. And really, if you take it in context of the other two verses, this makes more sense because Watini wa Zaytun are talking about foods, but Waturi Sinin wa Hadha al-Balad al-Amin are talking about places. So if you go with the interpretation that Watini wa Zaytun is also referring to places, that means all four oaths are on places of revelation. Right? All four oaths are dealing with places of revelation. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala swears by four places in which revelation and prophets came. By Palestine, Damascus, Waturi Sinin, and Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai. What is Mount Sinai? Mount Sinai is the mountain on which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke directly to Musa alayhi salam. Right, the narration of the famous story where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke to Musa alayhi salam, it was on Turi Sinin, Mount Sinai. Right. So again, this is a place of revelation, a very important place of revelation. After the revelation to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the most important one would have been the one to Musa alayhi salam. And then the final place which Allah takes the oath on is Hazal Baladil Amin, this secure city, this safe city. And again, this city is referring to Makkah, because we said this is a Makkan surah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is swearing by Makkah. Makkah is a city of safety right till today. We're living in a day and age where the world is full of crime and corruption and so many things have gone wrong. But still, you know, Makkah remains one of the safest cities in the world. This is part of Allah's mercy and blessings to this place. Makkah itself is also a center of revelation because it is the land of Ibrahim alayhi salam and Ismail alayhi salam, and most importantly, it is the land of the final prophet, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is swearing by Palestine, by Mount Sinai, and by Makkah. Three places which are known to be places where Allah had sent prophets in revelation, in ascending order of their greatness, because first, you know, the highest or highest in terms of the status of the prophets was given to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is swearing by the prophets and the messengers and the revelation which He has sent to them about a very important topic. Whenever Allah takes the oath, what He's to say after that is something very important. He takes the oath to draw our attention to what He is going to say next. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي أَحْسَنِ تَقْوِيمٍ. Definitely, I have created mankind in the best of forms. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that from all the creation on earth, the greatest creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the one which has the best form, is the human beings. Now, some of the scholars have mentioned that this is referring to physically, they have the best forms. Others have said no, spiritually. Why? Well, if you let's look at it from both angles. Let's first look at it from a physical perspective. That human beings have been given the physical and mental capabilities to do things that no other creation is capable of doing. Whether it's inventing, or it's science, or technology, or building, or teaching, or setting up educational institutes, no other creation can do this. So in this way, we are the best of creation when it comes to our physical capabilities. Spiritually, human beings are also the best of creation from the sense that it is human beings who are given the choice between good and evil. And so when a human being chooses to be good, it puts that human being on a level which, according to many scholars, is regarded as higher than the angels. Because the angels don't choose, they don't have a choice, they are good by nature. So a human being who chooses to be good, that takes him up to the level of the best of creation. So this has two dimensions, the spiritual and the physical aspect of the human being. That human beings are the best of creation physically, and we have the capability of being the best of creation when it comes to our actions and our beliefs. However, many human beings do not choose to do so. Many human beings choose to choose a path other than the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to follow the various paths which shaitan has laid to trap us. And these are the ones about whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the next verse, verse number 5, ثُمَّ رَدَدْنَاهُ أَسْفَلَ سَافِلِينَ. Then I reduced him to the lowest of lows. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that He created human beings with the capabilities of being the best of creation. And then He reduced us to the lowest of lows, except for those who believe and do righteous deeds. What does this mean? Well, again, scholars have spoken about this physically, if we're going with the physical interpretation, that human beings were physically the best of creation. But we can also physically deteriorate until, you know, some human beings become paralyzed, some become dependent upon others, some end up losing their physical capabilities, some end up losing their mental capabilities. So this is physically, you know, losing our capabilities to be the best of humanity. But this is not what this verse is referring to. This verse is primarily referring to spiritually. Spiritually, many human beings are at the lowest of the lows, the worst of the worst. Why? Because they refuse to worship Allah. And so some of the scholars have said that the lowest of the lows refers to the hellfire. Because the hellfire is low. It is somewhere where people are thrown down. And the stages go lower and lower the worse you are. Others have said it refers to misguidance. And really that it ends up being the same thing. That when people are misguided, they become the worst of creation. And so human beings use the capabilities which Allah has given them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us the capabilities to be the best of creation by being able to invent things. And what do humans use that to invent? They invented drugs. They invented nuclear weapons. They invented pornography. And thus reducing themselves to the lowest of low. Taking the gifts which Allah has given you, intellect and the ability to the ability to make things, the ability to invent things that could be beneficial for humanity, and the human decides to use it to invent things which are destructive to humanity, physically and spiritually. This is what is meant by the lowest of low, that we, the human race, have chosen to use Allah's gifts to take ourselves even lower. What can be a bigger ingratitude to our Creator than to use the very gifts which He has given us to rebel against Him? And this is why disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in Arabic, one of the words for it is zulm, oppression. Oppression, why? Because you are not giving things their rights. You are not giving people their rights. You are not giving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala His rights. It's also referred to in the Quran, you know, the word kufr. The word kufr, which in Islam has taken on the meaning of disbelief, was initially in the Arabic language, it held the meaning of being ungrateful. And it is sometimes used in the Quran in this manner. So why is the word for being ungrateful and the word for disbelief the same? Because if someone, knowing the Creator exists and has given him all of the bounties that they have, use these bounties to deny Allah's existence and to disobey Him, they are being ungrateful. So kufr is a form of ingratitude. Kufr is a form of ingratitude. And so that's why the words for both are the same in Arabic. The word kufr means ingratitude. It also means disbelief. So this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is referring to. He tells us in the surah that I have created you in the best of forms. And this is something we need to think about. As human beings, we need to sit and think to ourselves about how we were created. Subhanallah, Allah has given us intellect. Allah has given us wealth. Allah has given us good looks. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us so much. Are we using it to please Him? Whatever Allah has given us, are we using it to please Him or to displease Him? That's what we need to reflect on when we recite this verse. Allah has given us, you know, the ability to walk, the ability to use our hands. Allah has given us in this day and age technology and science and so many things which the generations before us did not have. Are we using it for good or for evil? If we choose to use anything which Allah has given us for evil, then even though Allah has created us in the best of forms, when we choose to use His creation and His gifts for evil, we become the lowest of the low. ثُمَّ رَدَدْنَاهُ أَسْفَلَ سَافِلِينَ Then I reduced him to the lowest of the low. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, the word lowest of the low, there's another term used in another place of the Quran to refer to these type of people. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that they are like animals, no, they are worse. This is actually linked back to verse number 4, that we created mankind in the best of forms. And you know, subhanAllah, if you take these two verses together, definitely I have created mankind in the best of forms, then I reduced him to the lowest of lows. Together, these two verses, they refute the modern psychological misunderstanding. The misunderstanding found in psychology today, that human beings are evil or flawed by nature. Right, you'll find this thought, and many psychologists today have this belief that human beings are evil by nature and they need to be taught to be good. That if a human is left by himself, then he will be the worst of the worst. And reality is, it's the opposite of this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is teaching us that it's the opposite of this. That human beings were actually created as the best. We have within ourselves the fitrah, the natural inclination towards good and the natural aversion to evil. That children, by their nature, are good-natured. They want good for themselves and others. It's society and the things around us which lead a person to become more evil. So a human being is actually made up of both good and bad inside of us. We have in us the potential to be the best and the potential to be the worst. And it all depends on the choices we make. Now, this is something very important because the Western psychological perspective gives does not give much hope. It does not give us much hope. It is a very pessimistic point of view. The Western perspective is a very pessimistic point of view that human beings, in general, are going to do the wrong things. So, very often, the wrong things end up being justified, or you end up saying, well, you know what? It's in his nature. It's in his nature to do this. You hear them making statements like this. This is completely wrong. Right? There is no justification in Islam for evil. You cannot say that allow people to do evil because it's in their nature. Right? And we see this used for specific sins in the current day and age. There are many sins out there in the world where now people are justifying it on the basis of it being natural. They say this is a natural sin, or this is a natural part of human life. And so they want to justify it, or it's in his nature to do it. This is wrong. Islamically, we do not accept this. We say that human beings, by their nature, are good. Yes, their nafs will tempt them towards evil, but they have good in them as well. So the Islamic perspective gives us an optimistic view on life. That each and every one of us, no matter how bad we might be, no matter how far astray we might be, each and every human being has the capability to be the best of creation. This capability is there within us. So these verses, when you understand it in this perspective, it gives us an entirely different approach to dealing with people. That we don't look at sins as something that can be justified. We don't look at sinners as someone who is beyond hope of changing. No. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us these abilities. So we need to use these abilities to become the best. We need to use these abilities to become the best. So what happens when you are dealing with a Muslim who has fallen into sin is to remind him of these verses. That Allah has created us in the best of forms, and then through our actions and choices reduced us to the lowest of lows. However, the fact that Allah created us in the best of forms means that we have the capability and the potential to get there again. The question is how? Right? How do we get there again? How do we become the best of the best if we feel that we are the worst of the worst? Many people today are afraid to change. Many people today are pessimistic about it. That how can I change? How can I become a better Muslim? Look at me, I've done so much evil. I've committed so many sins. How can I change? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says you can change. It's just two things you need to do right now. Allah says that all of us are reduced to the lowest of low, إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ, except for those who believe and do righteous deeds. That's all it takes. Belief and righteous deeds. But now both of these things need a deeper explanation, right? This is now verse number 6 of Surah 3, where Allah says, except for those who believe and do righteous deeds, they alone will have an everlasting reward. So what does it mean for those who believe? Now this is an interesting point in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whenever he talks about guidance, about those who are on the right path, about those who are headed towards paradise, he never uses the word Muslim. He never uses the word those who accepted Islam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the word those who believed. Why? Because there is a difference between accepting Islam because you're marrying a Muslim, or because your parents are Muslim, or because you're born into a Muslim family, and truly believing. Truly believing is belief from the heart. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says this explicitly in another verse of the Quran. In Surah Hujarat, chapter 49, verse number 14, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قَالَتِ الْأَعْرَابُ آمَنَّا. The Arab, the desert Arabs say, آمَنَّا, we believe. قُلْ لَمْ تُؤْمِنُوا. Say to them, you do not believe. وَلَكِنْ قُولُوا أَسْلَمْنَا وَلَمَّا يَدُخُلِ الْإِيمَانُ فِي قُلُوبِكُمْ. Rather, say we have become Muslim because Iman has not yet entered into your heart. وَإِن تُطِيعُوا اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ يَلِدْكُمْ مِنْ أَعْمَالِكُمْ شَيْعًا. If you obey Allah and His Messenger, then He will not allow your deeds to be lost, because Allah is most forgiving, most merciful. So this verse is very clear, right? And it continues into verse 15 of Surah Hujarat. إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا بِاللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ ثُمَّ لَمْ يَرْتَابُوا وَجَاهَدُوا بِأَمْوَالِهِمْ وَأَنفُسِهِمْ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الصَّادِقُونَ. Allah says that, let's read these two verses translation again. Allah says that the Arabs say, we believe. Don't say you believe, rather say I've accepted Islam, because iman has not entered your heart. And if you had to obey Allah and His Messenger, Allah will not allow your deeds to be lost, because He is most forgiving, most merciful. However, the believers are only those, Allah says the believers are only those who believe in Allah and His Messenger, ثُمَّ لَمْ يَرْتَابُوا, and they have no doubts about that. They have no doubts about that. This is a condition for true belief. وَجَاهَدُوا بِأَمْوَالِهِمْ وَأَنفُسِهِمْ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ, and they strive and they dedicate their lives and their wealth to the path of Allah, to serving Allah. أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الصَّادِقُونَ. These are the true believers. So these two verses 14 and 15 of Surah Hujarat, summarize for us what is truly meant by iman, by belief. Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that those who believe are the ones who are going to be successful. It's not just a matter of saying you're a Muslim and then doing what you want. Belief means conviction. Belief means lam yartabu, no doubts. You don't doubt it. You don't doubt Islam being the true religion of God. When people speak against it, it doesn't waver your heart. How many of us can say we truly believe on that level? Are we just Muslims because we're born into Muslim homes? Or are we mu'minun, believers? This is the level we need to reach. We need to become believers in Islam. And that comes with knowledge. The more you learn about Quran, the more you learn about the seerah, the more you learn about Islam in general, the more your yaqeen and conviction increases, and the more you believe in Islam. Because iman is something which increases and decreases, and we need to constantly be working on increasing our iman. So this is real belief. And interestingly, Allah says the true believers are only those who believe in Allah and His Messenger and have no doubts, and they strive with their wealth and their lives in the path of Allah. Jihad. Jihad means dedicating your life to the path of Allah. You know, if you are living in a war-torn country, refer to the physical battle. But wherever you are in the world, jihad refers to that struggle. Not just the inner struggle, but the outer struggle as well, of trying to make the world a better place. Because whether you are doing humanitarian work, whether you are doing da'wah, whether you are teaching people Islam, whether you are trying to correct misconceptions and wrong beliefs in your community, all of these things require bravery. All of these things require steadfastness. And all of these things require a person to strive. So all of this is jihad. All of this is striving in the path of Allah in its different forms. And this is what is required of us as believers, that we need to live lives where we are not afraid of others. We are not afraid of people. I spoke about this before, where we are worried about what the people will say. That's a sign of weakness in our faith. Because the true believers don't worry what people will say. They worry about what Allah will say. And so true belief necessitates action. Not just action, but a life dedicated to serving Allah. Allah didn't just say striving with your bodies. He said striving with your souls and your wealth. Anfusikum wa amwalikum. What's striving with your wealth? Striving with your wealth means that you're not living in this world to be a capitalist. You're not living in this world for materialistic reasons. You're not living in this world to pile up the good things of this world. You are using whatever wealth Allah has given you to serve the deen. How many of us can say we do this? Again, this is all part of the definition of true belief in the Quran. How many of us can say that when wealth comes to us, we think to ourselves, what can I do with this money to serve Allah? Should I donate it? Should I use it to build an Islamic center or a masjid? Should I use it to start my own Islamic projects? Or are we just thinking about saving up and buying better houses and buying better cars and buying bigger televisions and buying the latest video games and buying the latest cell phone? What are we doing with our wealth? It's interesting, whenever Allah mentions this word jahadu, striving in the Quran, Very, very often, it's accompanied with the word bi amwalikum, with your wealth. Why? Because this is one of the hardest things for those of us who are living in these capitalistic countries to do, to dedicate our wealth to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why in the very beginning of the Quran, at the very, very start of Surah Baqarah, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala again gives us the qualities of the true believers. Notice this, whenever Allah gives us qualities of the true believers, there's always the same recurring qualities. In verse number 3 of Surah Baqarah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us the qualities of those who have taqwa, the true believers. الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ وَيُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةَ وَمِمَّا رَزَقَنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ. Those who believe in the unseen, establish their salah, right? So if you're not praying 5 times a day, you have to question the strength of your iman and you need to start doing it. وَمِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ. And from whatever I have given them, they spend in the path of Allah. Allah didn't just say those who give charity. Allah didn't say those who give zakah. He said, مِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ. From whatever I have given them, they spend it in the path of Allah. How many of us can say we actually do that? So, you know, for us to think that I'm a believer, I'm going to Jannah, I can do what I want, this is wrong. This is wrong. First, we need to reach a true level of belief. Belief necessitates action. And that's why, whenever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about belief in the Quran, He also says, وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ, and do righteous deeds. Salihat, not just good deeds, righteous deeds. Deeds which are in accordance to the Quran and Sunnah and done sincerely for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These verses which recur over and over and over again in the Quran. And we've discussed so many places where this verse occurs. Allazina amanu wa amilu salihat. Those who believe and do righteous deeds. This is an evidence against those people who claim that iman is only in the heart. Right, those Muslims who say, I don't need to wear hijab, iman is in my heart. I don't need to pray salah, iman is in my heart. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that if you want to be from the best, if you want to get to paradise, if you want to escape His punishment, if you want to be from those who He is pleased with, if you want to be from those whom Allah loves, then you need to believe and do righteous deeds. It's not just one or the other. If someone doesn't believe, if they're an atheist or they're caught up in another religion and they're doing righteous deeds, it'll benefit them in this world only, not in the afterlife. And if someone believes and they're not doing righteous deeds, then, you know, their state of their belief is questionable. And Allah might forgive them in the afterlife, He might not. But you don't want to be in that position where you're in a might or might not position. You want to be from those who Allah regards as the best of the best. The tafsir of Surah Teen is very similar, you can see, to the tafsir of Surah Asr. Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, wal asr, by time, innal insana lafi khusr. Definitely, definitely, mankind is headed for destruction. Illa alladhina amanu wa amilu salihati wa tawathaw bil haqqi wa tawathaw bil sabr. Except for those who believe and do righteous deeds and assist each other in calling towards the truth, meaning assist each other in the da'wah, and assist each other in being patient. Notice the similarities between these two surahs. The theme is the same. The theme is the same. Surah Asr says, Innal insana lafi khusr. Definitely mankind is headed for destruction. Surah Teen said, Summa radnahu asfala safilin. That I will reduce them to the lowest of lows. It's the same thing. And then Surah Asr says, Illa alladhina amanu wa amilu salihat. And Surah Teen says the same thing. Illa alladhina amanu wa amilu salihat. So this is a common theme in the Quran, recurring over and over again to remind us that if we want to be successful, if we want Allah's pleasure, if we want Allah's love, there is a way of getting there. There is a way of getting to paradise. It is to have true belief, conviction in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without doubt, and to do righteous deeds on top of that. The belief in Islam includes 6 main pillars, right? We talk about iman in Islam, there are 6 main pillars of iman. Belief in Allah, belief in His messengers, belief in His angels, belief in the revealed scriptures, belief in the day of judgment and the afterlife, and finally belief in Qadr, destiny. Amantu billahi wa malaikatihi وكتبه ورسله واليوم الآخر والقدر خير وشر. Believe in Allah and His angels and His books and His messengers and the day of judgment and destiny, the good and bad day of. This is the six pillars of Iman. If a person rejects or has doubts in any of these six things, then the Iman is in a dangerous position. And they need to study Islam and they need to bring themselves up to a level where they firmly believe in these things. Alhamdulillah, for the majority of us, belief in Allah and the prophets and the revealed scriptures and the day of resurrection is firm. From these six things, two areas where unfortunately in the modern world, amongst many of the Muslims who've been educated by Western philosophers and atheists, you know, those who've been influenced by such people, even amongst the Muslim youth, there are two areas where there seems to be doubts. One is the angels and the other is Qadr, destiny. And again, as believers, we cannot have any doubts in the six pillars of Iman. We have to have firm belief in all of them. The angels, you know, the question which arises on the part of those who doubt the existence of angels and jinn is why? Why would Allah create angels? What is their need for it? And again, this is a question which comes from the atheist mindset. It is what I call an arrogant question. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the creator. He chooses to create what He wants. You know, why did Allah give us two hands instead of four? That's not our business. He gave us two hands, you use your two hands. Right? Why did Allah make Maghrib Salah three rakah and not two rakah? Again, that's not our business. Allah made it three rakah, we have to pray three rakah. We do not use, and this is an important point of Islamic belief, we do not use our logic to override Quran and Sunnah. Quran and Sunnah always comes first. So this idea of why would Allah create angels? Again, that's Allah's business, not ours. The fact that He told us He created it means we have to believe in it. Likewise, Qadr, the question comes about, and you'll hear this from many of the youth. You'll hear the question that if Allah knows who's going to paradise and who's going to hell, then why did He put us on this earth? Right? Because there are many hadiths which confirm this. There are many hadiths where Allah, where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has told us that Allah already knows who's going to paradise and who's going to hell. But again, if you look at it from a worldly perspective, okay, let's give a worldly example of this. If the teacher knows that a certain lazy student in his class is going to fail, will it be fair for him to fail that student without allowing him to write the exam? We all will agree no. Justice demands that he allows the student to write the exam, and so the student knows that he failed because of his own efforts and he was not just declared a failure because the teacher was biased. Likewise, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put us on this earth to test us. This is our exam. Our existence on this earth is an exam. Allah already knows who's going to pass and fail the exam. But we still have to take the exam. So if we fail it, we can't blame Allah. We can only blame ourselves. Right? Just like the student whose teacher knew he's going to fail the exam, he can't blame the teacher because he knows he failed the exam because of his own choices. Likewise, human beings can't blame Allah if they fail the exam of life because it's our own choice. Allah's knowledge does not negate our choices. Allah knows what we are going to choose, but it's still our choice. So we have to have firm belief in all six pillars of faith. And really this topic of the six pillars of Iman is a deep topic in of itself. You know, it takes a few hours to go into the details. But I just mentioned it here by the way, so that we know what we need to believe. And there are many books on this topic, many lectures on this topic. Maybe, inshallah, we'll go into more details about different aspects of this in the future. In fact, about the Day of Judgment, we will go into more details about it in the tafsir of the surah, because verses 7 and 8 deal with it. So we have to have true belief, and we have to do righteous deeds. Both of these are conditions for success. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that if we do these things, then Allah will forgive us for our mistakes, and He will reward us for our good deeds. But what kind of reward? فَلَهُمْ أَجْرٌ غَيْرُ مَمْنُونَ. They will have a reward which will never end. So this is referring to Jannah. This is referring to Jannah. It's similar to the words Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used in Surah Kahf verses 2 and 3. ويبشر المؤمنين الذين يعملون الصالحات أن لهم أجرا حسنا ماكثين فيه أبدا. And give good news to those believers who did righteous deeds. Again, believers who did righteous deeds, that they will have a great reward in which they will stay forever. So both of these passages have a similar style. Allah doesn't mention the word Jannah, but He calls it a reward which will last forever. So we know He's talking about Jannah. What is Jannah? Jannah, paradise, is the reward in the afterlife for those who believe in Islam and all the six pillars of Iman, and who live righteous lives. They obey Allah, they fulfill the five commandments, the five pillars of Islam, they fulfill all the commandments of Allah, they stay away from what is haram. For people who believe and do righteous deeds, their reward is Jannah. This verse is a motivational verse. We need to ask ourselves a question. Are we from those who believe and do righteous deeds? If not, then we need to ask ourselves another question. Do we want the everlasting reward of paradise? And I don't think anybody will say no. Everybody will agree that we want ajrun khayrun mamnun, everlasting rewards. Well, if we want everlasting rewards, then we have to do that which is necessary to get it. We have to believe and do righteous deeds. So this is something for us to reflect on. The next time you recite the surah in your salah, and as I mentioned, it is sunnah to recite it in the Maghrib salah, you know, next time you recite it in your salah, think about this. Am I headed down the path of asfal asafilin, the lowest of the low? Or am I headed towards the path of gaining ajrun khayrun mamnun, an everlasting reward? Which way am I headed? And we need to be sincere with ourselves on this topic, because this is a topic dealing with our afterlife. As I said, one of the interpretations of lowest of the low is hellfire. So, I mean, if you look at verse and 6 together, that I will send them to the lowest of lows of hellfire, except for those who believe and do righteous deeds, they will have the everlasting rewards of paradise. So it's talking about paradise and hell. This isn't a light topic. That's why I said it's a very important surah. This isn't a light topic. This is a very, very important topic for each and every one of us to think about. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this surah ends off with two questions. Two questions which He wants us to think about related to the afterlife. And these two verses are aimed directly, specifically at disbelievers, those who do not believe in the afterlife. But for us as believers, we need to reflect on it as well to increase our iman and yaqeen in the wisdoms behind the existence of the afterlife. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the disbelievers in this verse, فَمَا يُكَذِّبُكَ بَعْدُ بِالدِّينِ. So what makes you deny the judgment day? The word deen, like we know the word deen in one of its usages, the one which is more common is way of life, referring to Islam. But the word deen also means the day of judgment. Maliki yawmiddin. Right? Ara'ita alladhi yukazzibu biddin. Fama yukazzibuka ba'du biddin. In all of these verses, the deen over here refers to the judgment. It refers to the judgment of the day of judgment. It's not referring to the religion. So understand there's two different usages for this word in the Quran. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, what makes you disbelieve in the day of judgment? Allah is asking us a question. And as I mentioned before, when Allah asks us a question in the Quran, it is for us to reflect on and answer to ourselves. So Allah is asking you and He's asking me, what makes you reject or disbelieve in the day of judgment? Now some people will say, but I don't disbelieve in the day of judgment. Well, maybe in theory you don't, but do your actions reflect that? Do we live lives of people who believe in the day of judgment? Are we oppressing our workers, our families? Are we stealing people's wealth? Are we taking wealth unjustly? Are we dealing with interest? Are we selling haram things? Are we denying people their rights? Are we praying 5 times a day? Because if we aren't, you know, doing the right thing, if we are doing all the wrong things, then do we really believe, again we go back to what we mentioned in the verse before, do we really believe in the day of judgment? Belief, as I said, necessitates action. And the result of belief in the day of judgment, the result it is supposed to have on the human being, is to create a consciousness in that individual. If you and I believe in the day of judgment, the natural result of that is a consciousness for every action that we do, that I will be held accountable for it. Because the believer knows he will be asked about his time and how he spent it. So how can we kill time? How can we waste time? He knows he'll be asked about his wealth, every cent, how I earned it and how I spent it. So how can we earn money in a haram way? Or spend it on things which are haram or extravagant? A believer knows he'll be asked about his youth and what he spent it with. So how do we waste our youth away in things which are displeasing to Allah? You see, if you believe in these things, if you truly believe in these things, it will impact your psyche. It will impact your mind. It will impact your heart. It will impact your life. So belief necessitates action. I mentioned it so many times today, I'm going to mention it again. Belief necessitates action. So if we are from those who believe in the Day of Judgment, we should have the natural repercussion of that, which is that we are conscious in everything that we do, thinking about how it will affect us on the Day of Judgment. And if we don't do that, we need to change. We need to change right now. We need to make sure that from this moment onwards, my goals are focused on the afterlife. Because some people recognize the truth, you know, but they don't want to live it. Again, you know, many people don't want to live it. You'll say, I believe, but you know, I'll believe I'll be good when I get older. How many times have we heard this? I'll be a good Muslim when I get older. SubhanAllah, how many people who have said this have passed away when they were young in the worst of states? Asfala Safidin. May Allah protect us. It's not a light issue. This surah deals with the core. It deals with the main theme found throughout the Quran of belief and righteous deeds and serving Allah. And through that, earning paradise and avoiding the hellfire. In verse number 8, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks a second question. And this question gives us the wisdom behind the existence of the judgment day. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, Alaysa Allahu bi ahkamil haqimin? Is Allah not the best of judges? And whenever Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would recite this verse, even in the salah, he would reply to himself and say, Subhanakallaha, Subhanakallah, Waballah. Glory be to you, Allah, and no doubt I am a witness to this. I am a witness to the fact that you are the best of judges. So this question, again, it's a question for us to think about. Is Allah not the best of judges? Obviously, definitely Allah is the best of judges. So then why don't we follow the judgment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Why do we question it? When Allah tells us something is compulsory, why do we question it? When Allah tells us something is haram, why do we question Him? If we believe He's the best of judges, we will trust His judgment. Now, how is this linked to the Day of Judgment? Because on the Day of Judgment, every single human being will be judged by Allah. If you are from those who love Allah and trust His judgment and who love righteous deeds, then the judgment will be in your favor. You see, the Day of Judgment is a day of justice. It is the day of justice. And this is something I always mention to people who are not Muslim when we talk about the Day of Judgment, is that if there was no Day of Judgment, you know, if you believe in God but you do not believe in the Day of Judgment and the afterlife, then you are saying indirectly that God is unjust. Because why would He allow someone like Hitler or the Pharaoh to have the same end as someone who lived the entire life worshipping God and obeying Him? It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. There has to be something beyond for those who disobeyed Allah. There has to be something beyond for those who dedicated every waking moment of their lives to pleasing Allah. The end of both can't be the same. This is not justice. Justice demands that those who spend their entire lives trying to please their Creator rewards them for it in the afterlife. While those who spend their entire lives disobeying the Creator, they pay the repercussion of that in the afterlife. So this is why the Day of Judgment exists. It's a day of justice. And this is, you know, the message of the final verse of the surah. So this surah gave us three metaphors about the prophets and prophethood. And again, how's that linked to the topic? How that's linked to the topic is that if it wasn't for the messengers and prophethood, we wouldn't know. We wouldn't know the way to paradise, would we? Think about it. How would you know how to get to paradise if you are not taught it by the prophets? So Allah is swearing by the prophets who are the means of us knowing the way to Jannah. And He's letting us know in this surah that He created us with the potential to be the best of the best. And then those of us who chose to use this potential to disobey Allah and to do evil, for such people, they will be in the lowest of the lows of the hellfire. But those who believe and do righteous deeds, they will be having everlasting rewards in the paradise. And then Allah ends off the surah with two important questions. What makes you deny the day of judgment? Is Allah not the best of judges? So I end by asking every one of us to ponder over these two questions and to ponder over these verses. We didn't really have time to do justice to the surah, subhanAllah. You know, the real justice to the surah comes not in just learning the tafsir, but pondering over it. Whenever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks you a question in the Quran, you need to ponder over what that question implies to you. What does it mean to you? How does it affect your life? That's when we get the true and powerful message of the surah. So let's ponder over the surah every time we recite it in our salah, or whenever we want to just sit and recite Quran. That is the purpose of the Quran. It is meant to bring us closer to Allah and to obey Him. And if it is not doing that to us, then there's something wrong in the way we are reciting it. So we end on this note and we ask Allah to make the Quran the light of our hearts and to means of guidance for each and every one of us and to help us to practice what we have studied. I will see you next week, inshallah, for the tafsir of Surah Alaq. Wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.